We may now turn to the Word of God to consider together the portion, or a part of the portion read, 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we're all aware of the purpose of our meeting here today, it is not just to worship God in the normal expected way, but also in the will of God to ordain two men to the holy office of the ruling eldership. And therefore, it is appropriate that we give some fresh consideration to what the Bible, the Word of God, tells us about the duties of the elders. We have in recent times, when, for example, going through the pastoral epistles, we have learned from the pastoral epistles what the qualifications are that are expected of those appointed to the office of elder or the office of deacon. But when we come to 1 Peter, we have not just an apostle, but one calling himself an elder, identifying himself as an elder. And he addresses elders, and he reminds them, as he exhorts them, of what their responsibilities are. And that is what we would endeavor to concentrate upon here for a little today. Now, one of the things that we ought to be aware of is, and it's always an important point to make when we consider any matter, any issue in Scripture, it is always useful to go back to the first mention. That is one of the laws of interpretation. Go to the first mention. What do we learn from the first mention of any matter in the Word of God? And of course, when we go back to Exodus chapter 3, and it's interesting that sometimes we read portions and we concentrate on certain statements or certain things that are recorded and overlook some details that are very useful. And in Exodus chapter 3, God sends Moses and directs him that he's to go to Pharaoh and demand of Pharaoh that he let the Hebrew people go. And Moses, of course, accompanied by Aaron to be a spokesman, does just that. But God gives certain instructions to Moses before he goes. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, for the sake of time, God said, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them," before ever you say anything to Pharaoh, you must speak to the elders, "and tell them, the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." And then God goes on in verse 18 to say, "They shall hearken to thy voice," that is the elders, "they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel." Now, how often people imagine Moses coming before Pharaoh? Some might remember, yes, he was accompanied by Aaron. But how often this is overlooked, the elders accompanied Moses into the very presence of Pharaoh. they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and so on. Now these elders, of course, represented the Hebrews, represented the tribes that originally had gone down into Egypt, the sons of Jacob. So immediately we learn that God recognizes an order and a system of government and representation. Here is Moses, he's God's spokesman. But Pharaoh looks as he listens to what Aaron speaks and says and what Moses has to say. And here in his presence are the men who represent the interests of the people in bondage in Egypt. So that when we come to 1 Peter, these are the kind of men we are talking about. But you will see that they are being addressed in a particular way. The elders are the presbyters which are among you, I exhort. Parakaleo is the word that is used, and it means to call, to exhort, to implore. There's something important to be said. And so what Peter is doing is requiring the attention of particular people who belong to the community, the covenant community scattered throughout, as you go back to the beginning of the epistle, chapter 1, it's unto the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're scattered all over the place. And wherever they're scattered, they have their elders, their representative oversight. And so Peter wants the attention of these persons in particular. Now you go back a little in the epistle and you see after he deals with foundational truths, then in chapter 2 he comes to speak specifically, verse 18 of 1 Peter 2, servants. Be subject to your masters with all fear. So he's concentrating upon those who are slaves or servants. And everyone who reads this epistle, wherever they are slaves, they're servants, they have their own particular, peculiar station in life, but they know there's something being addressed to them. It's not masters, it's servants. Then you can go further and see that in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives. And he's concentrating now on those who are wives. He's not addressing husbands. He's not addressing bachelors or spinsters. He's addressing wives. Everyone can see the sense of that. Then, when we go down further in the chapter 3, verse 7, we read, likewise, ye husbands. And everyone knows immediately he's addressing husbands. You imagine a gathering of the worshippers of God, their children there, their boys, girls, grandparents, whatever. But there are those who are husbands. And everyone in the congregation knows, well, he's a husband. He's a husband. And they know that, well, they better pay attention to what Peter is speaking directly to them. So when we come to chapter 5, Peter isn't addressing servants or wives or husbands. He's addressing the elders. And he addresses them as one qualified to speak to them out of experience, because he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." No doubt, Peter is addressing them sincerely and in humility. But in a sense, he can say, "Well, I know what I'm talking about, because I myself am an elder. I know what it's like to be involved in the work of the eldership. I have the experience." And then you will see how his opening remarks focus upon something of great importance in the experience not only of himself, but every elder. What does he say? "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Before he gives any instructions to these elders, he reminds them of the importance of knowing Christ. He writes as one who says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He knows why Christ suffered. He knows the reason for his sufferings. He knows for whom he suffered. You go back a little in the epistle to chapter 2, and there you have Peter actually speaking of the sufferings of the Savior. And when he's speaking of servants, he's pointing them in the direction of Christ, that they would follow his example. And he's a suffering servant. He's a suffering Christ. In verse 19 of 1 Peter 2, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And what else matters? What is acceptable to God? That's the only thing that really matters. And then, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called." This is what you've actually been called to, you servants. Don't think it strange if you meet with difficulties and problems, because Christ also suffered for us. What does Peter say? He's been a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's saying here, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And then, notice now what he writes. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Who did the suffering? The one whom Peter describes or identifies as the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Obviously, then, this is a reference to a spiritual shepherd, a spiritual bishop or pastor or overseer. Now, when we come over then to chapter 5, does Peter expect us to ignore what he's written in chapter 2? When he's speaking here in verse 4 of the chief shepherd, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, if those to whom this epistle is written have been paying attention to what he previously wrote, well, they know exactly who he's talking about. It is the shepherd and bishop of the souls of his people, the one who suffered. And Peter says to these elders, I am a witness of the sufferings of the chief shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Why did he suffer? To atone for the sins of his people. He loved the church and he gave himself for the church. And when we come here to this matter of an address to the elders, their attention is to be directed to the one who suffered for the flock that is mentioned here. The church is regularly referred to as a flock. In fact, the Savior himself said to his own people, his own disciples, he called them a little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now here are these elders being exhorted. Peter wants their attention because the one who suffered gave him a personal commission. And the reason he's writing here as an elder, as a fellow presbyter, and the reason he's directing them to give attention to the flock that the chief shepherd has purchased with his own blood is because he knows personally from the very lips of the Savior what is required. When we go back to that passage that we're all familiar with, I'm sure, back in the Gospel of John, when Jesus meets with his disciples, and he has a special word for Peter, and he asks him three times, lovest thou me? Whatever struggles Peter had in answering that, he would never forget what the Savior told him. In John chapter 21, whenever in verse 15 the first question is put to Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. What did he say then? If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, Peter, feed my lambs, shepherd my lambs, take care of my lambs, feed them, take responsibility for them. If you love me, you love those that are precious to me, my very lambs. Then the second time, Peter is asked again, lovest thou me? Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, well then, if you love me, Peter, feed my sheep. Then again he's asked the third time, And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Did Jesus say, well, I'm glad to hear that, Peter. After your betrayal, I am glad to hear you still love me. I am encouraged to know that you're devoted to me, said Peter. If you really love me, feed my sheep. Because my sheep, my flock, are so precious to me. If you really love me, Peter, you will love my flock. You will care for my sheep. You will devote yourself to caring for them. And so Peter, when he writes here, he is able to speak with authority, with knowledge, with experience, with a personal consciousness of what is required of an elder. And if an elder doesn't love Christ, he's never going to love Christ's flock. If he does not love the Savior, he's useless in the office of the oversight. He must love Christ and love what Christ loves. Now then, let's concentrate for a little upon what Peter directs these elders to do. Verse 2, feed the flock of God. Now I know that sometimes people may think that I use terminology, that I say things that, well, they say, well, I didn't hear that before, didn't know that. Well, I'm going to state something. Because the first point I want to deal with is the solemnity of the work. God willing, two men are going to put their names to what is called the formula. When they answer questions, then they are asked, are you willing to sign this formula? And the general opinion is, well, that just now makes them officially elders. Their name is on a piece of paper somewhere. We all know now they're elders. When two persons are wed, and they sign a piece of paper. Is that paper important? Are those signatures important? Is this just a ceremony that if you want to get married, you go through? It's a contract between two persons committing themselves to one another officially in the presence of witnesses, and it is a contract for life. When these men today in the will of God will sign what many may think is a piece of paper, they are entering a contract. That's what makes it so solemn. It's a contract with the head of the church. It's a contract with Christ. They make certain promises. They declare their allegiance to the head of the church. And they are in a contract with him. Look at what Peter writes. Feed the flock of God. Now, Peter could have used all kinds of terminology. He could have said, well, feed the saints of God. feed the believers, feed the disciples, feed the followers of Christ. But he says, feed the flock. Understand who you're dealing with. The flock of God. It isn't your property. It doesn't belong to you. It's the flock of God. Now immediately, if we never read anything else, we would know Peter's talking about something very serious, very solemn. He's talking about God's property. Something that belongs to him. Something that is very precious and important to him. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. You know, there are men and they get into office. I have met some men, they haven't a clue about the biblical office. I remember on one occasion when I was in Inverness, at committee meetings, there was an elder from another part and he came to me to have a chat with me. And in the course of the conversation, he said, Mr. Hutton, mentioning a certain person in the Inverness congregation of which I was minister, Mr. Hutton, do you not think it's time you were making so-and-so an elder? Now you just imagine. What appalling ignorance of what the eldership is all about. Here is what Peter says. Feed the flock of God. Now that word feed simply means shepherding. It includes more than just feeding the mouths of these sheep. Shepherd them. Guide them. Protect them. Look after them. Sustain them. Help them. Care for them. Because they belong to God. But feed the flock of God which is among you. You don't feed the whole flock everywhere. You don't think because you're an elder now you can run to the ends of the earth. The flock that is among you. You're appointed to look after a little portion of God's flock. Now what does that mean? You must identify those that you're in to care for. You need to know them, who they are. Your little portion. Taking the oversight. Taking the oversight. You take responsibility. And you take responsibility to oversee the flock that is among you. The overseer is the bishop or the overseer. Now just as in any workplace, you have those and they have responsibility to oversee proceedings or oversee activity. If you went to a building site, there's someone who's overseeing the work that's going on. Now, if the building is erected and cracks begin to appear in the wall or the foundations begin to crumble or something goes wrong, who do they go to? The overseer. Who did you employ to do this? Were you confident they were competent to do what they were supposed to be doing? And then he becomes responsible for either the success of the project or the failure of the project. So you see, when we speak of the solemnity of the work, it is solemn. Then, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, it may terrify you, may frighten the life out of you, but do it willingly as unto the Lord. Then he goes on to say, not for filthy lucre, not for any personal gain. My, 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 my. Someone said to me, Mr. Hutton, I suppose you've done a few ordinations during your ministry, and I'd never thought of it before, but I ran quickly over the ordinations that I'd been involved in, and not ordinations of ministers, just simply elders or deacons, mostly elders, very few deacons, almost 20. To be precise, 19. Now some are a disappointment. Some turn out a real disappointment. Some excel beyond expectation. So much depends on the attitude. Here's what Peter says. Take it willingly, not for personal advantage, not to be strutting around. Remember who you're talking to. I'm an elder around here. I have authority. You do what you're told here because of who I am. And I've known elders, and they're always going, authority, authority, authority. And when I hear an elder talking that way, it begins to frighten me. He goes on to say, but of a ready mind. That's what an elder requires. A ready mind. What do you do with your mind? You think. You reason. A mindless elder is useless. An elder, he doesn't think or isn't capable of thinking, is useless. But what Peter says is this, he is to be of a ready mind. His mind is to be ready. He won't have entered into this work without very serious thought about it, without seriously considering for what he's going to be responsible. And for what is going to be required of him, a willing and a ready mind. Who is going to give him a ready mind? Because naturally, we do not have a mind for the things of God. You and I ought to know that. Naturally, our minds are for the world. Our minds are ready to run off after the things of time and sense and the things of the world. But the man who's going to enter the office of elder needs to have his mind renewed by the mighty power of God and made ready for this work. Neither, Peter goes on then, to speak of those who have a ready mind, they are then suitable for this work. They have the right attitude. They have the right thoughts. They have the right mind toward this work. And who are they? The first thing they do need to know is after they know Christ, they need to know themselves. They need to know themselves, and they need to understand their own limitations and their own inability for the great task. I tell you, if an elder isn't on his knees because he knows, I have the care of the flock of the great shepherd. And he suffered to purchase this flock. Have I a mind in readiness to suffer for it too? Am I ready to deny myself and to deny everything that matters to me personally to see the advancement of the little flock that I am committed to? Peter speaks here of the chief shepherd, so that these who are the elders, what are they? They are the under shepherds. So you have the chief shepherd. He owns the flock. But because he loves the flock and cares for it, what does he do? He employs under shepherds who are in contract with him. That's the logic of it. Elders are in a contract because they're under shepherds. They're in a contract with the chief shepherd. They get their orders from him. They receive their directions from him. He appoints them their duties regarding his sheep. Now, one of the interesting things to take note of is go back to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Ezekiel. We've looked at it not so long ago. But there, when there is the promise prophetically of a shepherd who will care for the sheep and will recover his scattered sheep, one of the things that we read in chapter 34 is of great importance on an occasion like this. For the sake of time, just look at the one verse, Ezekiel 34, verse 31. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. My, we've got a problem already. Ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. They're not angels. They're not without sin. They're not without infirmities. They're men. Expect to be dealing with men. And wherever you've got men, you've got sin. And wherever you've got sin, you've got problems. So expect problems. Expect men to act like men. They're not yet sanctified. They're not in heaven yet. They're not glorified yet. My flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Peter says to these elders, feed the flock of God, and they're men. You're going to deal with men. And some of them will be awkward. And some of them will be difficult. And some of them will be weak. And some of them, yes, like poor Moses, God said, Moses, take my people out of Egypt, lead them to the promised land. And what did God say about this people? They're a stiff-necked people. They're stiff-necked. What kind of a people is that? Moses must have wondered, what lies ahead of me? What am I going to be faced with? If even God knows they're stiff-necked, why does he appoint someone, as we're told in the Acts of the Apostles? Moses was meek above every other man. God chose the meekest man to lead the most stubborn people. Moses, you will need to be meek. You will need humility, Moses, to lead this people, for they are stiff-necked. And so you see, the expectations of the eldership have to be realistic. And don't think because there's order in a church, there's no problems. There's order in the church to resolve problems. There's order in the church to deal with difficulties. That's the very reason for it. For the health of the flock. For the good of the flock. Peter says to these, they are not to be lording it over God's heritage. And that draws our attention, focuses upon the humility that is required for this work. Humility. Meekness. Humility. One of the old divines of the past said, referring to the grace of humility, he said, humility, the most lowly virtue, is the highest in value, for it brings grace. He giveth grace to the humble. Well, if there's anyone needs grace, it's an elder. Let him be teaching or ruling, an elder will need grace. And it'll be denied to him if he's not humble, because Peter says, God resisteth the proud. My. Would you want God resisting a Kirk session? Resisting the office bearers because they're proud and they're arrogant and they're full of themselves? No, Peter, he writes, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock or examples. Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, said this, the life should command and the tongue persuade. The life should command and the tongue persuade. The tongue will not persuade if the life is not exemplary. There were two old men and they had known each other for years and they would, in their retirement, often meet in a park and they would sit on a park bench and chat together and watch the comings and goings of people that were passing. And some they would greet, some they knew, they would speak to them. One day this gentleman walked past. And one of them said, well, there's a soldier passing by. And he said, how do you know that? How do you know he's a soldier? He's not in uniform. He doesn't look like a soldier. Oh, he said, I know he's a soldier. How do you know? I know by his walk. Any military personnel know. They can often see. He's in the forces. I can see by his very walk. And those who are the elders are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. And it is their walk that really counts. If their talk doesn't agree with their walk, if there's conflict, then they do nothing but harm the office. Peter says to these elders, and because he's speaking himself as a brother elder, what he's saying to them, he knows applies to himself. And that's, you see, why Peter can speak with authority. Now he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd, you are the under shepherds. That means it is he, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who giveth his life for the sheep. It is he who has made you responsible for caring for part of his flock. What a responsibility. What a privilege. What a privilege for any mortal, sinful creature to be called into this kind of service. Feed the flock of God. Take the oversight. Look after them, care for them, protect them, guide them. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. They are accountable to the chief shepherd, but because he loves the flock so much, he promises a particular reward. And it is, I'm afraid that sometimes when persons read these words, shall receive a crown of glory, they tend to think of some royal crown or something that has a particular royal dignity or that about it. But what Peter has in mind here is the victor's crown, the crown of olive leaves. In the ancient Olympic Games, or when men were competing in such activities in the great arenas, the Roman arenas, the Greek arenas too, the winner would be declared and he would come forward to receive from Caesar or whoever was setting the games up. They would come forward and they would receive what was their laurels. You hear the term, he's won his laurels. And that's the crown. It is a crown that is speaking of worthiness, of victory, of triumph. Now, anyone who received that crown, did they just walk into the arena and wave around at everyone? And then the people just liked the little gesture and they get up and they clapped and then he's called forward and he's given a crown. When he goes forward, the sweat beads are still going down his forehead. He has cuts on his arms. On his legs, his breathing is heavy because it has been a real struggle. Elders enter into a particular struggle. Christ's struggle, the struggle for Christ's flock and the struggle for his sheep. Now, you remember that David is one of the clearest types of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's one of the clearest types in the whole of Scripture of Christ as the chief shepherd, as the good shepherd. And David had the experience of being a shepherd himself, and he was taken from shepherding to the shepherding of the people of God. But out there, you can imagine he's sitting in the shade of a tree and the sheep, his flock that he cares for, are grazing peacefully and he's sitting playing his lute or strumming on his harp and singing to himself and he's relaxed, the sheep are relaxed. He's brought them beside the still waters. He's brought them into green pastures and he's taking care of them. And he sees something happening. He sees the sheep beginning to run, and they are coming into a huddle, and they're on the move. They're not grazing. They've been resting, but now they're awake and alive. And he springs to his feet, for he knows something's happening. He has to set aside his harp or his lute, and he has to take into his hand his sling. And when David came before Saul and was to go out to fight Goliath, what did he say that he'd previously done? He said that when he'd been shepherding, that he had the experience of the lion and the bear coming. And what were they particularly, what does David say? They did. They took what? A lamb. What does Jesus say to Peter? Feed, shepherd, look after, protect my lambs. David knew from experience that the lambs of the flock were vulnerable. And he knew when the lion appears or the bear, it's the lambs they are going to go for. Any elder who doesn't care about the young, who shows no interest in them, he's not fit to be an elder, because he has to care for the little lambs of the flock. And what does Peter say here in this chapter 5? When we come down to verse 5, we read, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves. Now, I find it quite fascinating that many commentators, when they come to this verse 5, it's as though they switch over and they're moving to another subject. But I believe that Peter, just like Paul, when he was leaving the church, taking his leave of the church at Ephesus, he called the elders for a final word. And Peter is closing here his epistle, and the final word is to the elders, to the oversight, to the presbyters. And I believe that it is not a very accurate way of interpreting what Peter says, likewise ye younger, and automatically certain commentators just say, well, that's the church. Because, as one or two I've read said, well, the church generally consists of the young. But it isn't saying that. Likewise ye younger, yes, it may well refer to the younger members of the congregation. And it may be that Peter's establishing a general principle which is correct. But he's speaking to elders. And it may well be that then he means the younger in the eldership to be subject to the older, more experienced elders that he's been referring to. But one thing that I want to draw attention to is this. The need for humility, the need for watchfulness, but the accountability to God for the flock, and therefore they are to, though we've mentioned the expectations, dealing with men, dealing with problems, dealing with difficulties. This is where they're directed to go, casting all your cares. Because there's burdens that come with the eldership. Make no mistake about it. Elders have to carry burdens. that the ordinary member of the congregation doesn't have to carry. Casting all your cares, take your cares to him. And then Peter says, be sober. My, if there's anybody sober in the congregation, it better be the elders. They better be serious men and seriously minded men. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, boy, I tell you, the devil is the adversary of the elders. He sure is. Your adversary, the devil, as what? As a roaring lion. What's he going around for? It's because there's a flock there. Why is he going around as a lion roaring? There's no point in being around here. There's no flock. But if there is a flock, he'll be there. Because there's lambs there. There are little lambs there. As well as sheep. And he's going around seeking whom he may devour. Now David speaks of the lion and the bear. And he took the lamb out of the lion's mouth. And he slew him. Here's Peter talking about the devil going around as a roaring lion. Why is he roaring? Because he's hungry. Where is he coming with his hunger? To the flock. Now in different parts of the world, sheep have different problems. In the part of the world that I was reared in, lambing season, yes, we didn't have lions, we didn't have wolves, we didn't have hyenas, but we had crows. And that is why the sheep had to be counted every day. They had to be checked every day to make sure there's none missing. And the lambs had to be counted, but you know what happened. The crows knew when the ewes were having the lambs. And they would perch themselves in the trees, observing the birth of the lambs. And if they could see a weak lamb has just been born, they swooped. Now anyone who's worked with sheep will know when the lamb is born, the mother will immediately get up and she will fuss over it and she will lick it clean and so on. But if she's having twins or triplets, maybe the first lamb doesn't get her attention. Or if it is weak, the crows will immediately swoop. They don't swoop down to the mother, to the adult. It's the lambs they concentrate on. And if you know anything about it, the first thing they go for is the eyes of the lamb. They peck out the eyes. They blind the lamb. And that's what the devil does. He tries to blind the generation, the children, blind them with false teaching, blind them with false knowledge, blind them to the truths of the gospel. Blind them into thinking, I need the world, I need its pleasure, I need advancement, I need success. Blinding them to eternal realities. And it is thus the business of the elders to protect even the little lambs in the flock. Perhaps we have said enough then about what Peter has to say of the duties of the eldership. And as I stressed at the beginning, it is a solemn day. We trust it's a glad day. We trust it will prove to be a good day. But we have to face the reality that the things we're talking about are sadly neglected in the day in which we live, and we trust that the men who will this day enter into a contract with the chief shepherd will have a mind to devote themselves to the serious work of the oversight of this little flock. May God bless these words. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee. We have thy word. We have the church of Christ. We have the chief shepherd caring for his church. And we thank thee that thou dost provide under shepherds. And do thou bless all those this day, wherever they are, who are seriously seeking to fulfill that role. May they understand that their labors, their work is not in vain in the Lord, that if they are true and faithful to Christ, then they will receive a crown of righteousness at last. Be with us then as we continue before thee. Do thou grant us thy presence and thy help. And pardon us graciously for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.